I know you're all thinking this has been a long service. We haven't got to the preaching yet. One of the things that amazed us at our Sunday morning worship service at Church at the Farms was that they did everything in an hour. So I will try to help honor that today. If you would, open your Bibles to, or turn your Bibles on to the book of Ruth. The book of Ruth. Now, usually we stand and honor the reading of God's Word, and I don't want you to think that I don't want to do that, but we're going to journey through the book of Ruth this morning, so if I read the book of Ruth, you would be standing for a long time. So we're going to read bits and pieces this morning, so we will not do our usual scripture reading, but we're going to journey through Ruth together, and hopefully we can see what this book is about for us today. Comes right after the book of Judges. Ruth is a little book, sometimes hard to find, but if you can find Joshua, Judges, flip a couple of pages over and you will find the book of Ruth. So let's pray as we begin. Father, we come before you now, and in our transparency and in our honesty, I know that we're in different places. Our minds are on different things. But I think we would all admit this morning that we need you in our lives, that we cannot function apart from a relationship with you. So God, we need to hear from you this morning. And Lord, I pray that you would speak, and that you would shout your love to us from the mountaintops this morning. And that we could leave here with a great sense of encouragement and hope in the gospel of Jesus. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. As I get older and look at the news and things that are going on around me, one thing that I notice is that the world, more than anything, oftentimes needs hope. When you turn on the news, everything's often pessimistic. It doesn't matter if you lean to the left or lean to the right. It seems like there's no good news that ever comes out of the news. Now, I was thinking about the way that the world needs hope, and I wanted to share a story about that. I was scrolling through Facebook this week while we were on our missions trip, and I ran across a story that, when I read it, it just kind of reinvigorated my own personal sense of hope. But you know how social media does, that things don't stay up long because everybody's posting their next funny meme or their next funny story or their next event. So I lost the story. I could remember bits and pieces of the story, so I did a Google search a couple of days ago to try and find it. And all I could remember was the story was there was an African-American teenager who rode his bike and prevented a crime. So that's what I put in Google. African-American teenager bicycle prevents crime. All right, and all Google would bring up was the fact that there are so many teenagers committing crimes. So I was three pages into my search, and finally I gave up. You know, and it just reminded me of what I said earlier, that the world just needs hope. There's so much pessimism, there's so much doubt, there's so much worry. And it's not just the world, it's us as individuals. We encounter certain circumstances and situations in our lives where if we're not careful, we will oftentimes just completely be hopeless. I remember one of those times in my life. I've told the story a little bit about when Blakely was 5 or 6 weeks old. Mama's intuition, she got up, checked on Blakely sleeping. Blakely wasn't breathing well, so we called the hospital where we had her, which was 45 minutes away, and mentioned this to her. They told her to take her to the local hospital. We were like, we are not taking her there. We are coming to you. They asked us if her lips were blue. We said no, and they said bring her on. So That was a quick 45 minutes. It did not take us 45 minutes to get there because I was pegging out about 100 miles an hour at 3 o'clock in the morning the whole time that we were going there. So anyway, we get at the hospital, and things are frantic in the ER when we get there, which puts a little bit of, I'm not a worrier, but that made me worry just honestly just a little bit. So this goes on for several hours. It's 3 or 4 in the morning. Pediatrician comes in, evaluates the situation, and she looks at Allison and myself and says, because of the problem she had at birth and because of this, she may have cystic fibrosis. So I go to call my dad or my parents and let them know what's going on. Hey, we had to bring her to the hospital. It's 6 o'clock in the morning their time, you know. And I got that part out. My dad answers the phone, which is weird because he never answers the phone. And I said, we had to bring Blakely to the hospital last night. And when I tried to communicate to him, there's a potential that she may have cystic fibrosis, I lost it. I couldn't speak. All I could do was weep. And, you know, my dad's on the other end of the phone, and he's weeping, okay? And it's a moment where you feel utterly hopeless. And we have those that come into our lives from time to time, and at different degrees, honestly. But there are often times in our lives where we feel hopeless. Well, this morning I made one last Google search attempt, and I found the article that I was looking for. This happens in the city of San Diego, I believe. It says, two teenage boys are being hailed as heroes after they chased a car carrying a kidnapped girl on their bicycles. I remember bicycles. 5-year-old Jocelyn Rojas was playing in her front yard in Lancaster, Pennsylvania, when she vanished Thursday afternoon. Authorities believe she was abducted by a man who lured her by offering ice cream. We ate a lot of ice cream last week. For 2 hours, neighbors and police scoured the area and asked if anyone had seen her. Tamar Boggs, 15, and his friend took off on their bicycles to search. What 15-year-old takes it upon themselves to go search for a missing girl? About a half mile away, they spotted Jocelyn in a sedan, but the driver was elusive. Every time we'd go down the street, he'd turn back around, and then we'd follow him again, Tamar told CNN affiliate WGAL. The two teens chased the alleged kidnapper on their bikes for 15 heart-pounding minutes. That's a miracle in itself. I couldn't ride a bike for 15 minutes. The driver apparently knew he was being followed and gave up. He stopped, and at the end of the hill, he let her out. And she ran to me and said that she needed her mom, Tamar said. Jocelyn's relatives and neighbors took turns hugging Tamar. He's our hero. There's just no words to say, Jocelyn's grandmother, Tracy Clay, said. Police are looking for the suspect, described as a white male between 50 and 70 years old. He was driving a reddish-purple or maroon car with round tail lights, WGAL reported. The man was wearing green shoes, green pants, and a red and white striped shirt, and he walked with a limp. Who dresses like that? Although the suspect remains at large, Tamar feels good about finding Jocelyn. I just feel like I did something very accomplishing today, the teen said, and the girl's family could not agree more. Let me read you another story about Auntie Deborah. Auntie Deborah doles out a heaping helping of hospitality even after lunch hour ends. This is in San Diego. It doesn't matter what you order from the school cafeteria worker, Deborah Davis, every meal comes with a sweetie pie. Auntie Deborah, as she's known at Hoover High School, doles out a heaping helping of hospitality every lunch hour. It's just her first course of kindness. And after lunch, Deborah drives her 76 Chevy Malibu all over San Diego looking for hungry, homeless people. Deborah says she never met a homeless person who wasn't starving for her home cooking. On one day, she served more than 50 multi-course meals, all at her own expense. In order to keep up her mission, she's spending money she doesn't have. But you don't understand the joy that I get from feeding people, she says. Because Deborah is so selfless, recently the school district invited her down to the auto shop to surprise her with friends and family, as well as some better wheels to deliver those meals. A 2014 Mazda 3 was refurbished by the auto body class, but to Deborah, it was like mint. I'm not used to a new car, y'all, she said. I know she's good when she says y'all. She was so flabbergasted, she didn't even know where to start. We asked her what it means that the faculty and staff and the kids all wanted her to have the gift. That I'm making a difference in their lives, you know, she said. I was looking for my reward in heaven, and y'all have given me a little bit here on earth, she said. Heaven on earth for a woman with an incurable need to feed the homeless. So there are little bits of hope that we see in our world today. But I think it's important that we find our hope in the right place. So as we get into the book of Ruth here, let me set the context. If you look in verse 1, the first thing that the author tells us is that in the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land. Now that's connecting us to the time period of when this story takes place. This story takes place during the time of the judges. That's why it follows the book of Judges. And if you look one page over, I want you to notice something about the very last verse of Judges. Judges 21, 25. The summary of that book closes on a dark level. In Judges 21, verse 25, it says, "In those days there was no king in Israel, and everyone did what was right in his own eyes." So in this context of people looking out for number one, in this context of moral depravity, in this context of moral decay, we see this little story about a Moabite woman named Ruth. Verse 1 continues to set the scene for us here. "So in the days when the judges ruled, there was famine in the land, and a man of Bethlehem..." All right, Bethlehem means house of bread. So ironically, there is no bread in the house of bread. "So there's a man of Bethlehem in Judah. He went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. The name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife, Naomi." Naomi means pleasant. I want you to hang on to that. "The names of his two sons were Mahlon," if you want to say it Hebrew, Lon. All right, and I do not know how to pronounce this next kid's name, Chilion, but I just call it Chilin. All right, so you got Mahlon and Chilin. All right, they were Ephraimites from Bethlehem and Judah. They went to the country of Moab and remained there. But Elimelech, the husband of Naomi, died. She was left with her two sons, and they took Moabite wives. The name of one was Orpah. You want some useless knowledge, which I carry a lot around in my head. This is where Oprah gets her name, all right? They misspelled it on her birth certificate, all right? I don't imagine a girl named Oprah going very far in the TV industry anyway. So lucky for her, she was named Oprah. And the name of the other was Ruth. They lived there about 10 years. So some time has come by, and both Mahlon and... what's his name? Chilin, all right, died. So that the woman was left without her two sons and her husband. So it's like the movie So I Married an Axe Murderer comes to life here, all right? All the men died. So Naomi may be Mrs. X, we don't know, but the story begins to transfer from her and focus on one of her daughter-in-laws, Ruth. So the story goes on, she arose with her daughters-in-law to return to the country of Moab, for she heard that the fields of Moab, that the Lord had visited people and given them food. So she gets word that things in Bethlehem are better, all right? Naomi has no connections in Moab other than her daughters-in-law. She doesn't have a great way to provide for herself or her daughters-in-law. Back then, it was very important that you... if you are a widow, or that you would have a male relative take care of you, and we'll see some of that here in just a second. So she goes to move back to Bethlehem, and she begins to tell her daughters to go home. She says that in verse 7. So she set out from the place where she was with her two daughters-in-law, and they went on their way to return to the land of Judah. But Naomi said to her daughters-in-law, "Go return each of you to her mother's house. May the Lord deal kindly with you as you have dealt with the dead and me. The Lord grant that you may find rest, each of you, in the house of her husband." She kissed them, and they lifted up her voices and wept. So she's telling them, look, stay with your parents, get remarried. I hope the Lord blesses you. And they said to her, "No, we will return with you to your people." But Naomi said, "Turn back, my daughters. Why will you go with me? Have I yet sons in my womb that they may become your husbands? Turn back, my daughters, go your way, for I am too old to have a husband. And if I should say I have hope, even if I should have a husband this night and should bear sons, would you therefore wait till they were grown? Even if I had had a husband right now, and I had twins that were born today, are you girls going to wait 14, 15, 16 years until these guys are marrying age? I don't think so. This is a hopeless situation, all right? Go back home, all right? And we read on in here a little bit that Orpah decides to return home, but Ruth does not. If you flip over in verse 16 of chapter 1, Ruth said, "Do not urge me to leave you or return from following you, for where you go, I will go, and where you lodge, I will lodge, and your people shall be my people, and your God, my God." So what Ruth is doing here is she is saying, "I am willing to take on a new identity." And if you notice in the passage, in the scripture verse there, she actually refers to God by the covenant Jewish name, Yahweh. Yahweh will be my God, all right? So what's happening is back then, gods were thought to be regional, all right? So if you lived over here in this area, you may worship Baal, okay? If you lived in Moab, you may worship a different god. If you lived in Egypt, you may worship the god of the Nile. So gods were regional, all right? And what Ruth is saying here is, I am willing to change my identity and now serve Yahweh God, your God, okay? He's going to be my God. We will not worship these pagan gods anymore. Let me read verses 19 through 22, and then we'll move a little faster. So the two of them went until they came to Bethlehem. When they came to Bethlehem, the whole town was stirred because of them. The women said, "Is this Naomi? She's been gone 10 plus years." And she said to them, notice this, "Do not call me Naomi." Remember what Naomi means? Pleasant. Don't call me pleasant. All right? Call me Mara. All right? "For the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me." Mara means bitter or bitterness. Okay? And notice her summary of this in verse 21. "I went away full, and the Lord has brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi when the Lord has testified against me and the Almighty has brought calamity upon me?" So we see something very important in what Naomi is saying here, is that oftentimes when we begin to be hopeless, we really are absolutely empty on the inside. You feel like there's no fix for your problem. There's no solution that could come quick enough to help you, and you absolutely feel empty on the inside. Now, in verse 2, or chapter 2, we'll move a little quicker here. They did not have political systems to take care of the poor and widows and things like that. So God, in the Old Testament law, made a provision that during harvest time, if you are a widow or if you are unable to be employed, if you were disabled or whatever the circumstance is that you could actually glean from the crops that the farmer had planted. So the farmer had specific rules that he had to go by. He was to leave the corners ungleaned. He was to leave those there, okay? And anything that they dropped while they harvested grain would be left so that people could have bread, could have eats. It was a form of benevolence, if you will. And Naomi and Ruth start to take advantage of this. So Ruth goes into town and she says, "Look, maybe the Lord have favor on me today. I can find somewhere I can get us some grain. We can have some bread and things like that." So she happens into the field of Boaz. So we see this in chapter 2, verse 5. Boaz comes out to check on things. Evidently a fairly wealthy guy. He's got several people working for him. And Boaz takes notice right away. Then Boaz says to his young man who is in charge of the reapers, verse 5, whose hottie is this? All right, so evidently she stuck out a little bit. The servant begins to tell the story, all right? Hey, she showed up here today, but the backstory is this is Naomi's mother-in-law, or daughter-in-law, and she came and wanted to gather crops. She's worked all day. She has had only a little rest. Then verse 8, we see some things about Boaz here. Throughout the book of Ruth, Boaz demonstrates the characteristics of God to Ruth and Naomi. That'll be important later, all right? So he offers her some protection. Then Boaz said to Ruth, "Listen, my daughter, do not go to another field and glean or leave this one, but keep close to my young women." In other words, look, you stay right here. We're going to keep you safe. He offers provision to her. Verse 9, "Let your eyes be on the field that they are reaping and go after them. Have I not charged the young men not to touch you?" All right. "And when you are thirsty, go to the vessels and drink what the young men have drawn." Then she fell on her face, bowing to the ground, and said to him, "Why have I found favor in your eyes that you should take notice of me since I'm a foreigner?" Boaz goes into the story and says, "Look, I understand what you have done to and how you've helped Naomi, and I want to be a blessing to you." Verse 12, "The Lord will pay you for what you've done, and a full reward be given to you by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge." Hang on to the word wings. But Boaz goes a step further. If you get down in verse 16, he actually offers a lot of grace to Ruth. He does something that he's not required to do. So Ruth gets up to glean, verse 15, "And when she arose to glean, Boaz instructed his young men, saying, 'Let her glean even among the sheaves, and do not reproach her.'" Okay, the rules were that they were supposed to glean from the leftovers. That was the benevolent rules that God set aside. All right, so Boaz says, "Look, wherever she wants to go, let her go." Okay? And then he also says this in verse 16, all right? "And also pull out some of the bundles for her and leave it for her to glean, and do not rebuke her." So in other words, wherever she wants to go, let her go. And look, y'all drop some stuff on purpose, all right? Pick it, get it in a nice bundle for her, and set it down and let her pick it up. So we see this act of grace. So Ruth comes home to Naomi with this 2 5-gallon buckets of grain, all right? So Naomi knows, hey, something is up. This is not, you know, we should have had enough for a couple of days, but you got 2 5-gallon buckets here of seed and grain. Tell me exactly what happened, all right? Because I got to know what's going on. So Ruth begins to tell her, "Hey, I gleaned in the field of Boaz," verse 20. "And Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, 'May he be blessed by the Lord, whose kindness has not forsaken the living or the dead.' And Naomi also said to her, 'The man is a close relative of ours, one of our redeemers.'" So we begin to see in the book of Ruth what Ruth is really about. The book of Ruth really isn't about Ruth's love for Naomi, right? The book of Ruth is really about redemption. And Boaz in the book of Ruth serves as this model of redemption. So in the Old Testament law, if a person was left, if a lady was widowed without a son, all right, there were laws set up to provide a son for her. All right, it's called levirate marriage. Okay, so what would usually happen is this widow would marry her unmarried brother-in-law. Is that confusing enough for you? Okay, you got me? So she would marry her husband's younger unmarried brother, all right? That brother would have the responsibility of taking care of the widow, his brother's wife, and providing children for her so that those children could take care of her, all right? So that's how it worked in the Old Testament. God took this very seriously. You can read in the book of Genesis, where a guy named Onan has this responsibility, all right? But instead of following through completely with his responsibility, he doesn't do it, all right? So he does a lot of the things necessary, all right, to complete this vow, but he doesn't do it. He's selfish, and God kills him for it. All right? So we see that this is very important for God. And Naomi sees this and says, ah, there's hope here. This guy can redeem us. He can provide for us. He can protect us. He can be God's form of grace to us. Then we get in this little tricky chapter in chapter 3. All right? Some people try to make chapter 3 more than it is, okay? But chapter 3 is very forward in the sense that Ruth is proposing marriage to Boaz. All right? Don't take it any further than a marriage proposal. Some people like to do that, but it stops at a marriage proposal. So Naomi says, look, Ruth, go get a shower, all right? You've been working the farm all day, you stink, okay? Get cleaned up, wash your hair, let Boaz go and work on separating the wheat from the chaff, and when he's had a supper, he's had a little bit to drink, and he's feeling good and goes to sleep, you go into the room where he's at, but don't let him know that you're coming in, okay? So Ruth does that, all right? Boaz does his wheat preparation, so he has supper, has a glass of wine, he's feeling good, he goes to sleep. Naomi tells Ruth, go and uncover his feet and lay beside his feet, all right? What she's doing is she's asking him, and you'll see this in the text in just a second, she's asking him to be a covering for her, all right? So let's get back in chapter 3, all right? Verse 4, when he lies down, observe the place where he lies, go and uncover his feet and lie down. He will tell you what to do. Verse 9, he wakes up, all right? He's startled at midnight. He said, who are you? And she answered, I'm Ruth, your servant. Notice I told you to hang on to the word spread your wings, all right? That's what Ruth says here. Spread your wings over your servant, for you are a redeemer, all right? Ruth is turning to Boaz because she has a need in her life that she cannot fulfill, right? Without Boaz, Ruth and Naomi stay in a completely hopeless situation, right? So she comes in and says, look, I need your provision. I need your protection. Will you be God's grace to me so that I can have a future, so that I can be taken care of? And then you'll really start to see in the biblical text the word redeemer being used, okay? So that's what's telling me what Ruth is all about, okay? It's about redemption, all right? Verse 11, now my daughter, do not fear. I will do all you ask, for all my fellow townsmen know that you are a worthy woman. And now it is true that I am a redeemer, yet there is a redeemer nearer than I. Okay, there was a hierarchy in this, right? So Ruth, Boaz goes, Ruth sneaks out. We don't want people thinking bad thoughts about her, okay? She sneaks out. Verse 4, Boaz goes to the city gates to make a legal transaction. He wants to make this deal official, all right? So he calls in the redeemer that is closer, and he kind of sets him up a little bit here. It's kind of comical to me, all right? So chapter 4, verse 1. Boaz had gone up to the gate and sat down, and behold, the redeemer of Boaz had spoken, came by. So Boaz said, turn aside, friend, sit down here. Hey, buddy, come sit down. Let's have a cup of coffee. And he took 10 men of the elders of the city, and he said, sit down here. So they all sat down. He's making this an official deal. And then he said to the redeemer, you know Naomi, who was gone for 10, 12 years? She's come back from the country of Moab. Well, she wants to sell the land that belongs to Elimelech. So, you know, you're next in line. So I thought I'd tell you about it. So let's do this officially. Buy it in the presence of those sitting here. If you will redeem it, redeem it. In other words, you're next in line. You have rights. If you want it, buy it. But if you will not, tell me that I may know, for there is no one besides you to redeem it. And after I come you. And he said, I will redeem it. So Boaz says, look, it's between me and you. If you want the land, buy the land. But if you don't want it, I'll buy it. Okay? So the guy's like, of course I want the land. Okay? It's enlarging my property. Of course I want it. In verse 5, Boaz says, yeah, a little caveat. All right? So the day you buy the field from the hand of Naomi, you also acquire Ruth, the Moabite, the widow of the dead, in order to perpetuate the name of the dead and his inheritance. And then in verse 6, it gets comical to me. Then the Redeemer said, I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I impair my own inheritance. All right, let me break it down for you. I already got one wife. I don't need two. Okay. Can you imagine me bringing this home, all right, to the missus? I don't think so. So take my right of redemption yourself, for I cannot redeem it. So it goes into the backstory here. Boaz does that and redeems the land, and he marries Ruth. And then we see this glimpse of hope again at the end. Chapter 4, verse 14. So Ruth has a baby, and the women said to Naomi, blessed be the Lord who has not left you this day without a redeemer. I don't know if you write in your Bible or if you highlight verses or circle verses or whatever, but you need to circle, you need to highlight chapter 4, verses 14 and 15. Because ultimately, what we see here in chapter 4, verses 14 and 15, is that our hope is not found in a change of circumstance. Our hope is not found in the fact that Boaz married Ruth. Our hope is not found in the fact that they have now had a child, okay? Our hope is found in the fact that God is our Redeemer, all right? And the women said, blessed be the Lord who has not left you this day without a Redeemer. And may His name, God's name, be renowned in Israel. He shall be to you a restorer of life and a nourisher of your old age. For your daughter-in-law who loves you, who is more than you, than seven sons, has given birth to him. Then we conclude with this little tidbit of information here. In verse 17, the women of the neighborhood gave him a name, saying, a son has been born to Naomi. They named him Obed. He's the father of Jesse, the father of David. The interesting thing about the book of Ruth is not that Ruth found a redeemer in Boaz. The interesting thing about the book of Ruth is that God provides us a redeemer. The interesting thing about the book of Ruth is not that everything's made back right for her. The interesting thing about Ruth is God makes everything right for us. And that's ultimately what the book of Ruth is about. That's why it's in your Bible. It's in your Bible to give you hope. Because when you read the story of Ruth, you should automatically think, Ruth's not the only one with a redeemer. I have a redeemer. It's Jesus Christ. So Boaz, as the book of Hebrews says, Boaz serves as this type of shadow. It's a story that finds its ultimate fulfillment in what Christ has done for us. John 1:1, in the beginning was what? Was the Word. The Word was, all right? And the Word was God, all right? John 1:14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. God has sent us a kinsman redeemer in the person of Jesus Christ. Flip over in the New Testament, if you will, to Philippians chapter 2. I want you to see this in one other place, and we're going to be done here shortly. Go eat popcorn. Anybody remember that from Sunday school? Chapter 2, verse 6 in Philippians, talking about Jesus, who though he, Jesus, was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Ladies and gentlemen, we have a kinsman redeemer in the person of Jesus Christ. Galatians chapter 3. Chapter 3, verse 13. You can have hope this morning because Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree. Galatians chapter 4, verse 5. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoptions as son. You are God's child today because of the kinsman redemption offered through the blood of Jesus Christ. One more place, Titus chapter 2, verse 14. I'm going to give you a minute to get there. Titus is always hard to find. Titus 2:14. Let's start in verse 13. So we're waiting for the blessed hope, the appearing of glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. Verse 14, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. So we see the book of Ruth is not just about Ruth. It's about you. The book of Ruth isn't just about a Moabite woman. It's about you. The book of Ruth is about God providing redemption for you. I'm glad as a believer that I do not have to spend my life hopeless. No matter the circumstance, no matter the situation. You know, when we read Ruth's story, it really doesn't resonate that well with us because we have, if you're a widow today, there are governmental systems that can take care of you. You can get different types of assistance and things like that. In Naomi's day, when you open up the book of Ruth in chapter 1, and it says she was in a foreign land and her husband died. That's bad. But she still got her two sons. Okay, and then it says both of them died. So now it's just not Naomi that's helpless and hopeless. It's Orpah and Ruth as well. They have no means of taking care of themselves. They have no means of obtaining a house. They have no option. It is a completely hopeless situation. I don't know where you are in your relationship with Christ this morning. But I want you to know one thing. That if you have not trusted Christ as your Lord and Savior, you presently are in a hopeless situation. There's nothing that you can do to free yourself from the power of sin. No amounts of self-improvement, no amounts of bettering yourself. You can go to Barnes & Noble all day long and look at self-help books. When you stand before God, none of those things will help. But I'm here to tell you today that through Christ, you can have hope. That through the death, burial, life, and resurrection of Christ, your sins have been paid for. God has sent a Redeemer to you. And the Bible says that if we trust in Christ, if we turn from our sin, then we can have a relationship with God. You can have hope this morning. I pray that you fix your eyes on Jesus. In just a second, we're going to have a hymn of invitation, and our musicians are coming now. During this time, I always like to say, I want you to do business with God. At a minimum, this should be a time of prayer. At a minimum. But there may be certain ways that you want to respond this morning. I'm going to be down front. Brother Dustin's going to be down here. If you've never trusted Christ as your Lord and Savior, I pray that you, in your heart and mind, would do that this morning. There's nothing magic to it, okay? There's not a certain amount of steps you got to go through. You got to resolve in your heart and mind that I'm turning from sin and I'm trusting Christ, right? Brother Dustin can help you with that. I'll be glad to help you with that. It may be that you find yourself this morning in what you feel like is a hopeless situation. I want to encourage you this morning, take your eyes off the situation and look to Christ. Look at the redemption you have in Jesus Christ. You may be here, you want to know more about Mount Gilead. You want to join our fellowship. You can do that during this time as well. But I pray that during this time that you would do business with God. Father, we come before you and we acknowledge that Christ is our source of hope. And God, we praise you now that you have sent him to be a redeemer for us. So God, move and work in these moments as we pray and in these moments as we sing. May we claim victory through redemption that we have in Christ. In Jesus' name. Let's stand together and sing.